If you are visiting with us today, we welcome you to the Lyndale Church of Christ. You will find this church to be a loving church, a church that loves God the Father, loves God the Son, loves God the Holy Spirit, and loves one another. You may have figured out already, I am not the normal preacher, the usual preacher that is here. And I am here visiting today in a sense like you. If you are visiting, I encourage you to come back and visit again and get to know this church better and get to know the love of the Lord better through your relationship with the brethren here. I've often told people since the beginning when Chris and I began preaching together in 2001, I believe him to be the best preacher of my generation, I will say. And his work ethic, his love for God's people, everybody who knows Chris knows how great it is. And I'm thankful that he and his family have the blessing to work and worship with this church here. And I'm thankful that they have the blessing of you in their lives as well. So thank you to the Lyndale Church and your love for these dear, dear friends of mine. You seen this video before? What's going on here? This is a man who's about to teach his dog how to pray before a meal. This big YouTube hit. A lot of people have seen it before. I tried to look for one with a cat praying, but cats are evil. And they don't pray. So, but it's an adorable video. And we look at that and, you know, we say, aw, and ooh, and, you know, it's adorable and we want to watch it again and again. But I want to ask you, is the dog really praying? It's not, is it? It is doing something that it has been taught to do. And I would hope that all of us in this room today could say to ourselves, I definitely want a better prayer life than that dog. I don't know if we all can say that. Maybe that dog prays more than some of us. That dog, at least, is doing what its master has told it to do, right? And are we doing that like we should? We talked about that in our Bible class this morning. But as Christians and people who are here today, I would hope that we would all desire to ask the same question of the Lord that his disciples did. Lord, teach us to pray. Not like the dog. Teach us to pray like the Lord. And that's going to be the focus of our study this morning. Anybody who has listened to Chris's sermon, The Perfect Prayer Plan, wonderful sermon, one of the best sermons you'll ever hear on the topic. A lot of this will correspond to that today. The cards are in the back. I encourage you to pick one of those up and follow that. But the concept of Lord, teach us to pray, and in the handout we had, and some things we might miss about this, is what we're going to be looking at today. And this comes from Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, where we see that Jesus had been praying. It came about, Luke chapter 11, verse 1, that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. There's no better teacher to teach us how to pray than the Lord. I want you to note, as we begin the study, just a few things about this concept of the Lord teaching us to pray, and some things we can learn just from that request of the apostles here. Here, when his disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray, we see that appeal. Lord, he is their master. And that's what we recognize Christ is for us. Anybody who professes to be a disciple, who professes to be a Christian, we have made that confession, we have made that commitment. Christ is our Lord, Christ is our master, and prayer is a right and privilege for citizens of the kingdom. And I'll just say, before we get too much into it, we're going to be covering a lot of verses today, and I did make a handout. I know Chris has everybody trained on that, so I did make a handout. So these verses and everything will be available after the sermon as well on the back on your way out if you need it. In John chapter 9 and verse 31, while this is not the teaching of Jesus per se, we do recognize in the context, the setting is an acknowledgement that the people had an understanding of. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. And so these are Jews, their knowledge of the word of God from the old law, their understanding, God does not hear sinners. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Prayer is for disciples. It's for Christians. It's for people who are citizens of the kingdom of God. It's a right that we have as citizens. It's a privilege that we have. And hopefully throughout our studies together, we gain a greater appreciation for the privilege that prayer is in our lives. That's not to say that God cannot hear, literally, the prayer of a sinner. We know Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was a devout man, and he prayed, and God answered his prayer in the sense that he sent someone to teach him the way of salvation. But certainly at the outset, we can make a distinction that if you are not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, if you don't have that relationship with God, God is not attending to your prayer so as to answer all of your petitions like Chris read at the beginning passage in Psalm chapter 20, right? And so understand our prayer, when we want to pray better, we need to look to the Lord and understand that he is our master, that we are appealing to our master, and it's a right and a privilege we have as Christians. The second word up there is to teach. Lord, teach us. And whenever we say, Lord, teach us, that implies that praying can be learned, right? I mean, you think about it. I don't know who this disciple was. I like to think it was Bartholomew, just so he gets credit for something. But, you know, we don't know who it was. We just know this disciple asked, teach us to pray. And that meant the disciple understood that he could learn. But do we expect when we read that the apostle or the disciple had no idea what praying was? Like he didn't know, you put your hands together and you bow your head and you say stuff. I mean, did he not know that? And of course we understand that's not it. What he's really asking is the same thing that we were talking about at the end of Bible class. Whatever his knowledge of prayer was, he wanted it to be better, didn't he? He wanted to take it to the next level. He wanted the Lord to teach him. He said, just as John teaches his disciples, they wanted to learn from their master. And so how did they learn before? Well, they learned, I guess, just by observing the behavior, right? That's how we tend to learn how to pray. The way that you pray today was largely influenced not from as a two-year-old opening up the Word of God and learning about prayer and posture and attitudes and all these things we'll be talking about. It was just observing what others did. If you grew up in a church where every time they prayed, people knelt, you would probably kneel whenever you prayed. We learned, well, that's how we did learn. That's how they did learn in a sense. And they wanted to learn better. And to learn better, they needed to learn from the Lord. And so whenever we talk about having a better prayer life and taking our prayer life to the next level and building our relationship with God, it's going to come from that same source, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our focus this morning, obviously. How do we learn? It's from looking at what Jesus teaches us. And I mean us. Disciples want to learn from, follow, be like their master. That's the whole point. John's disciples were following John and wanted to be like John. As Christians, as disciples of Christ, we want to be like Christ. This is about following our Lord. And so us as Christians should have that same desire to be like our master. And here's the question, I guess. If it's not your desire, if it's not your desire to follow Jesus, it's not your desire to learn from Jesus, it's not your desire to be like Jesus, then what does that say about your relationship? I mean, if you don't want to learn from Jesus and you don't want to be like Jesus, then can you even really call yourself a disciple? And so understand, there is a direct relationship here between this concept of prayer and wanting to pray like Jesus and our relationship to the Father and the quality of our prayer life. And finally, to pray. What is prayer? It's this special, intimate, reverent communication of worship or adoration with our Father. That's what it is. Speaking to one another is how relationships are built, aren't they? All of you who are married, I imagine you started out talking. That's what they do, right? We started talking, and then we started dating, and then we're boyfriend, girlfriend, and then we're engaged, and then we're married. It all starts out with talking, and we understand that all of our relationships in life are going to increase in regards to how much interaction and communication we have, and we understand that as spiritual beings, this body just being a tent, as spiritual beings, our relationship with our spiritual Father is built the same way with that communication and this special communication of worship in prayer. That's what we're talking about, just as the disciple was talking about when he said, Lord, teach us to pray. As our prayer life is better, our relationship with God will be better, and as our relationship with God is better, our prayer life will be better. They cannot be separated, as we talked about this morning in class in John 15. And so, how does the Lord teach us to pray? There's three things that we're going to look at: actions, attitudes, and aim. I usually start with aim, but we're going to end with aim today. So first, we're just going to look at some actions. And when we consider the actions of the Lord, we can look to His example and we can look to His teaching, the actions that He instructed us in or commanded us in, and we can see the value in that teaching and how that helps us in our prayer life. For example, Right here, it doesn't look like there's much action that is described, but you notice in verse 2, in Luke chapter 11 and in verse 2, He said to them, when you pray, say. And I want us to understand that. Prayer is speaking. It can be the internal voice that is speaking, but it is speaking. Prayer is not just this feeling. It's not just this overwhelming emotion of I have a relationship with God. That's not what prayer is. It's not like the concept that we think of just, you know, being in love. Well, what do we mean by that? You know, being in love. You know, prayer is an action in and of itself, and it is this speaking. And I know there's times where we don't know what to say, but we say what we can, right? We're still having that interaction. We're still seeking to commune with God and making that appeal to the Lord. And so prayer is not taking place without us speaking. Understand that. Jesus said from the very beginning, speak. We also see in Luke chapter 22, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 41, Jesus Christ Himself, and He withdrew from them about a stone's throw away, and He knelt down and began to pray. Most of the time, whenever we pray, we're probably sitting. We may be standing. Sometimes it may be whenever we're laying down in bed, you know, getting ready to go to sleep. I don't know how much we kneel, but I certainly would suggest that while kneeling is not the only way to pray, when you look at the next one, we can see there's bowing and there's this looking up. And so there's a lot of different postures here. But if you're struggling with your prayer life, I would encourage you to follow the Master. If you want to take your prayer life to the next level, I would say follow the Master. If He knelt to pray, maybe you don't understand why that would help. Maybe you don't understand how that would help. But do it. And see if it does, right? See if it does help. One way that I can tell you that it can help, one of the things we talked about in Bible class, why don't we pray like we should? One of the things that was talked about was the time, and we're distracted, and we're tired, and a lot of times at night we know we should pray before we go to bed, and we should be thankful to God, and praise God, and petition our God, but we're tired, and we lay down, and we go to sleep. Guess what? Try kneeling by your bed and praying to God. Chances are you're not going to fall asleep and just fall over and hit your head on the bedstand or anything. You'll probably be able to finish that prayer all the way to the end just by changing your posture from laying to kneeling. And so understand, while things, details like this may seem insignificant, I don't believe that they are. Wherever we are in our prayer life, we can look to these different aspects and see how they may help us. This bowing down that we look at here in the next one, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, I put bow, but in the text it actually says, and he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed. And so I want you to understand this is much more the concept of the kneeling, and with the kneeling actually bowing further down. It's not like we typically think of just, you know, put our hands together and bow our head like this. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But understand that the very concept of worship itself, the word that we get worship from, has that idea of actually bowing. Not just bowing our head, but bowing our being down. Falling down on our face, prostrating ourselves before the Lord. That's the concept. And again, if we're not taught that just by observation of other people doing it, we're not likely to do it. But let's go back to the source. There are certainly times in your life where you may be in sin and you realize that I need to do more than just bow my head. I need to prostrate myself before the Lord. Or a situation where you are trying to humble yourself in a way before the Lord that is unique or that is special. That would definitely do it. Because in the United States of America, bowing has never been popular in our culture. Not like this. And so understand, while it may be something small, it doesn't necessarily mean it's insignificant. And because it may be different than what I normally do, it doesn't mean that it's worse. In fact, it might be better, especially if the Lord is doing it. And finally, this idea of looking up. And one of the reasons I want to include this one is just because prior to my study and really honing in on some of these actions, I never personally really focused on this very much. I've always prayed, putting my hands together and closing my eyes and bowing my head. But there's several occasions that you can read of throughout the scriptures where you can see, like in John chapter 11 and verse 41, when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me." Or in John chapter 17, these things Jesus spoke in lifting up his eyes to heaven. And that's the idea. We're petitioning God up in heaven. The bowing and the closing eyes, all part of humility, all part of respect. Nothing wrong with that. But maybe if you've never done it, try it. You know, lifting your eyes up to heaven and see how that might help. Another one that I didn't include on here that you certainly notice throughout the scriptures, how often Jesus goes to the mountain to pray, right? And I don't know why, but we always think of the mountain and being on the mountaintops as putting us closer to God, right? And having a deeper spiritual connection in our prayer. Just the very place we can see has that effect. And that concept of being alone there, being alone in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, we often need this place of solitude so that we don't have the distractions. I would encourage all of us, whenever we think about our prayer life with the Lord and we think of distractions when we pray, I don't know, maybe have a lockbox or a safe with a code on it or a timer on it or something, right? Just put the phone in the box so we don't have any dings or buzzes or notifications. And, you know, I got that timer, so it's locked away. I don't have any distractions. I'm truly alone. In a place. I know for moms that's tough. Just go lock yourself in the car. Bathroom doesn't work. We all know that. Go lock yourself in the car, right? And find some time there and just pray. But what I find is, if this is how Jesus did it and this is what he needed, who am I to be so proud as to think that I should do it differently or that I don't need to do it this way? I know it's not always easy for us around here to find a mountain, right? I mean, you gotta be mindful of some of these things. I grew up in Southeast Texas in the swamp, you know, of Houston. And so now I'm in the hill country in San Antonio, and I love it. And I do feel like if I'm just on a hill, you know, it feels like I'm closer to God. Just that change in environment, right? So be mindful of that. When it comes to having a better prayer life, it may just be the things that you are actually doing, the actions themselves, fasting. I know Chris did a sermon recently on this as it relates to prayer throughout the Bible, the entire Bible. Beginning in, you see a connection between a deeper prayer and fasting. And so be mindful of fasting and how that may help you in your prayer life. And finally, Jesus did touch on a little bit, sackcloth and ashes. You know, I mean, we don't really pray with sackcloth and ashes, but if you want them, you can buy it, sackclothandashes.com. Just use the promo code Osteen. You get 50% off. I get 50% off. You know, it's good for everybody. And the point isn't necessarily that you actually have to go put on a potato sack or whatever it is, you know, and have sackcloth. But throughout the scriptures, it was that external sign of the inward humility that you are trying to express to God. And we, I think, should be mindful of that. While we recognize the spiritual nature of prayer, there is a connection to the spiritual and what we do physically, as seen in some of these actions. And so your sackcloth and ashes may not be literal sackcloth and ashes, but be mindful of what you can do to demonstrate your humility and your desire for the need of God in your life whenever you pray. So these are just some things you can do. And there's other things that you will know. I'm trying to hit the highlights here. But if we say, Lord, teach us to pray, we can't just ignore what he did. We have to look at the actions. We have to be mindful of disciples, how we can follow that actions and understand if Jesus had the ultimate prayer life with the Father, if he was the one who had the greatest relationship with the Father, there's really nothing that Jesus did that I need to be leaving out, right? If I am his follower, his disciple. But it's not just the actions. We know the attitudes have to be there as well. We go back to Luke chapter 11, where we were looking at in the beginning. And that's some things that Jesus immediately deals with some parables here. In Luke chapter 11, you see the humility in the prayer itself, I would say, in verses 2 through 4. On the lesson sheet up here, we have Luke chapter 18, and that's where Jesus was telling them a parable who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. We know the Pharisee, prideful, arrogant. We know the tax collector, humble. In the final teaching of Jesus, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, those who humble themselves will be exalted. Humility is a part of prayer. You see that here in Luke chapter 11 and verse 2. He said to them, when you pray, Father, hallowed be thy name. That's holy. You're recognizing God higher than you. Thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. That's humility. Not seeking for more, not seeking for extra. Just being content with the humble gifts that God may give you. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. In verse 5, he goes on to tell a parable about perseverance. He said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door's already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. The persistence, the perseverance is the point of that parable. And it may seem contrary to something we're about to look at in just a minute, which is faith. If I have faith that God will provide, well, why do I need to ask more than once, right? That's how I show my faith. I just ask once and I trust it'll be there. But yet we have this teaching. A similar teaching in Luke 18 as well. And what's the concept behind that of being persistent in prayer? And I illustrated this at O'Connor Road a couple months back, and I shouldn't have because my kids were there, but I did anyway. And I understand now better as a father. Sometimes as a father, my kids will come and ask me for something, and I'll say no just for the simple purpose to see how bad they want it. no greater purpose than that. And sometimes people ask stuff and petition God. God knows our hearts. But God wants to see that we want it. He wants to see that it's a true desire of our hearts sometimes. So now whenever my son wants something, guess what? Never ending, right? Dad, you told me in the sermon, you know, got to keep asking, right? So now he knows the secret. But it's not just that. We're not doing it, right? We're not just asking God for a Corvette and then we're going to ask him all the time just so he'll give us a Corvette, right? That's not what it's about. It's about these needs. It's about our heart. It's about what we are truly seeking and finding necessary and appealing to God for. And that's the idea behind this concept in verse 9. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be open. The concept with each of those words is you keep asking, you keep seeking, you keep knocking, you're persistent about it, you persevere in it. And at the same time, when you think about what he's teaching here, and you relate it back to the parable, what did the guy need? Verse 5, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. He wasn't going to get the 3 loaves unless he asked, was he? He wasn't going to get the 3 loaves unless he was looking for a friend that could help him out, right? Hook him up. He wasn't going to get the 3 loaves unless he knocked on the door. And we need to be mindful of that. That we need to know the true needs that we need from God and have that faith to go to him in prayer and have the faith to persevere in our prayer as well and show him what is in our heart. As you continue on here in Luke chapter 11, he goes on and gives another parable in verse 11. Speaking to us about trust. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give to the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Here Jesus teaching us that we need to trust in God. And in the sense also reminding us that God knows what we need even more than we do, right? And we need to trust that and believe in that. Some other things that we can touch on here just a little briefly. This idea of sincerity. And that looked perfect on the slide before, so I'm sorry about that. But sincerity is something that God is looking for in our prayers. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, when Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, he said, when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites. We recognize just the word hypocrite itself means somebody without this authenticity and without this sincerity. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. Is there anything with, you know, wrong with praying in the synagogue or on the street corner? No. But why? In order to be seen by men. It wasn't because of a sincere faith in God and a sincere reliance upon God, a need for him. It was so they would receive the praise of their fellow mankind. We need to have sincerity in our prayer. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, before we said, now he was telling them a parable to show that all times they ought to pray and to not lose heart, where he talks about the widow who approaches the unrighteous judge, recognizing God is a righteous judge. We need to have faith in him that he will listen to us as a righteous judge, that he will see our needs, that he will provide to us, and we need to have that faith in prayer. We need to pray with spirit. And what I mean by that is in Mark chapter 14 and verse 31, while Jesus was the night before he was betrayed and the disciples were with him, and he goes to the garden and he tells them to keep watch and to be alert and to pray, and Jesus goes off a little bit and he prays and comes back and finds them all asleep. And what did he instruct them in there? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. If we are having a problem with our prayer life, perhaps it's because we are not as spiritual as we may think we are. And we have not built our spirit up the way that it needs to be. And we have not strengthened our spirit the way that it needs to be. And so, when it comes time to prayer, I'm asleep instead of on my knees praying to God like I should be. Love needs to be in our prayers. A love for God, you see that in how Jesus prays. a love for our fellow mankind in this particular passage in Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. You only pray for those who mistreat you if you have love in your heart. Jesus is the perfect example of this. Whenever he was giving his life upon the cross of Calvary, he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Jesus didn't just preach it, he lived it. He lived the love, and as his disciples, as his followers, he's expecting to see that in our lives, and he's expecting to see that in our prayers. And the last one I have on the board is reverence, and there's no verse up there for reverence. And the reason why there's no verse up there for reverence is because Jesus didn't use the word reverence in relation to prayer. When you think about everything that we've looked at with the actions and with the attitudes, when you sum it up, when you put it all together, you see that the sum of all the actions and the sum of all the attitudes is reverence towards God. That holy, righteous respect for God is what reverence is. And there's nobody who walked the face of the earth who was more reverent to the Father than Jesus Christ the Son. And you see that in everything that he did. And you see that in all of his teachings. But guess what? I would say you especially see it in the prayer life of Jesus Christ. When you put everything that Jesus said and did together, you see the reverence that he had for the Father, and that's what needs to be in the heart of each and every one of us as well, a reverence, a respect for our Father who is in heaven. And that leads us to the last one, which is our aim. What is our aim? It's building a relationship with the Father, but not just any relationship with the Father. It's building a relationship with the Father like the Son. No offense to you, but I don't want to have a relationship with the Father like you do. I want to have a relationship with the Father like Jesus did, right? Now, of course, if we all have that same goal, then I will have a life like yours and yours like mine and so on and so forth. But I want you to see that in the prayer of Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 17 as we bring the lesson to a close here. In John chapter 17, look at the aim that Jesus had. He's been praying to the Father, and in John chapter 17 and verse 17, he says, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. As thou, the Father, didst send me, Jesus, into the world, I also have sent them into the world. The them is the apostles. And for their sakes, the apostles sanct, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified. How? In truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Who is that? Everybody here who's a Christian, right? All of us. And so when Jesus was praying for his apostles, he wasn't just praying for his apostles, he was praying for you and for me. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be in us. That, brethren, is relationship, is what that is. I want them to be in us like you are in me, like I am in you. Jesus is using relationship language here. He wants that unity. And our prayer life helps us to have that unity with the Father. Like Jesus had that unity with the Father. But it's only going to be there if it's based upon the truth of the Master. The truth that he shared and the truth that sanctified. As we go throughout the remainder of our studies together, we're going to be looking at some of these specific concepts more, how to strengthen that relationship with the Lord, how to have a better prayer life with the Lord. But if you remember nothing else from this morning, remember this. The prayer life is all about this, building a relationship with the Father like the Son. And if we truly are disciples, if we truly are following after Jesus Christ, then this will be a natural conclusion, a natural outcome of that. We won't have to force it. It'll be a natural outcome of following the commands of Christ. At the end of our service, we offer an invitation. And we extend that invitation today to anybody who wants to be what we've talked about this morning, being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You are a true disciple by following the word of Jesus Christ. You do not become a disciple by just praying to God, God, make me a disciple, and therefore you become a disciple. I know there is the concept out there and the false doctrine out there of the sinner's prayer, and you just pray this prayer, and you accept the Lord Jesus into your heart, and you're saved, and you're a Christian. That's not in the truth. That's not in the Bible. That's not a teaching of Jesus Christ. That's not how you become a citizen in the kingdom of God. There is a sinner's prayer in the sense of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, but that is speaking to Christians. It is speaking to people who are already citizens of the kingdom and people who have the right and the privilege of prayer as citizens of the kingdom. If we confess our sins before him, he is righteous and just to forgive us of our sins. But Jesus Christ taught that for us to become a disciple, we have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of our sins, to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus taught his apostles to go out and to teach that gospel of truth and sanctify everybody who believes in that truth and obeys that truth as his disciples to go out and preach that gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. And from the day of Pentecost and the establishment of the church, that is the truth that was preached then, and it is still the truth today. Your relationship getting closer to God begins with becoming a disciple. And becoming a disciple begins with listening to God first and obeying God first, not just with you speaking. It comes with you listening to his instruction to be penitent of your sins and baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Raised in the newness of life, a child of God, a citizen of the kingdom, and yes, the blessing of prayer comes along with it. And what a blessing it is. But if you're not a disciple of Christ this morning, you don't need to worry about the prayer. You need to worry about that. You need to get your life right with the Lord now and become a follower of him and follow him in word and in deed and build your relationship with your Creator God starting today. If that's an invitation that's upon your heart that you're willing to accept, we're here to help you with that. And we encourage you to make that known by coming forward now as together we stand and as we sing.